You may be aware, you may not be, that my theme for this time with you has been the mysteries of life. I'm taking five messages to look at the five poetical books, which Proverbs is one of them. And we're going to look at the book itself and what it is portraying and saying to us today. We're going to get to Ecclesiastes, and in fact, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes next Sunday, and then in August, we're going to end with the Song of Solomon. You'll want to be here. That's a very interesting book. And two other messages based on Psalms. I don't know if you've heard of, or maybe you've walked through, Hezekiah's Tunnel. It has a direct connection to one of the Psalms, and I'm going to invite you to join me by pictures to walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel. That's coming up. And then we're going to look at a psalm that talks about Jerusalem. So with pictures, I'm going to take you on a walk through the city of Jerusalem. So that's coming up in the next weeks. Today, Proverbs, the mystery of wisdom. Very conveniently, Proverbs has 31 chapters. So if you want, you can read every month one chapter of Proverbs a day. And you can cover Proverbs 12 times in the year. Some other observations about Proverbs. Even though in the first verse of the book, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. But when you get later in the book, you find out that he had some help. And in chapter 22, verse 17, we read about the sayings of the wise. And then in chapter 30, the sayings of a man by the name of Augur. You can check that out. And then in chapter 31, the sayings of King Lemuel. So Solomon wrote most of them, obviously, but he did have some help on some of those sections. Another thing about Proverbs, if you sit down and read it this afternoon, I don't want you to do that now, this afternoon and read through the book of Proverbs, you'll come up with the conclusion that Proverbs doesn't seem to have a plot. It doesn't have a storyline. And you read one verse about an issue, and then the next verse, he's off somewhere else, some other issue. Somebody said, you read, the book of Proverbs reads like a book of one-liners. Every verse almost has its particular issue it's dealing with. Also, in the book of Proverbs, there is almost a complete absence of salvation history. What I mean by that, no reference to Israel as the chosen people, Israel as the people through whom God's Messiah will come, any sense of that in the book of Proverbs. And I also, you could, if you wanted to, support the prosperity gospel from the book of Proverbs. Listen to this. In chapter 3, verse 16, he's talking about wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So when we come to the book of Proverbs, how do we understand, how do we interpret those kind of statements? So what is the purpose of this book? And he gives it to us in the opening verses. verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then in the next verses, if you notice that little word, for, seven times, for. The Proverbs are for. So I'm going to read them to you in these first six verses. The book of Proverbs for gaining wisdom and discipline. Verse 2, for understanding words of insight. Verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Verse 3, for doing what is right and just and fair. Verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple. Verse 4, for giving knowledge and discretion to the young. And verse 6, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Right in the middle of those purpose statements, he encourages you, me, everyone, don't ever get to the place where you think you've learned it all. Doesn't matter how old you are, how much education you've had, always be open to learn. He says this in verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Never close yourself to learning, particularly things God wants you to know. So these multiple purposes, but there is, what Proverbs is saying, if you take the book of Proverbs as a manual for the situations of life, and I'm facing this situation, so I'm going to find what I need to do in the book of Proverbs. That's not what he's getting at. There is something deeper than knowing the right answer in a particular situation. It is character change. So after giving all those purpose statements, he says this in verse 7. I take it that this is the mystery or the secret of God's wisdom. Verse 7, let me read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This matter called the fear, if you've read through the Bible, you will know that this little phrase keeps coming up throughout the Bible. It keeps coming up in the book of Proverbs 14 times. It's a thread through the book of Proverbs. For instance, chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. All life situations covered in Proverbs must have an undergirding of what he is calling the fear of God. So what is this? Based on how I understand us and God and what the Bible says about us, you and I entered this world with two very troublesome emotions. We were born with these. We are born with an innate anger and an innate fear. This anger, which the Bible actually calls hostility. Romans 5, verse 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. And then I read this, Romans 8, verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile toward God. That's how we were born. And it is only through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross that that is changed. So there's hostility, but I'm also born with this intense fear. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were told not to eat from a particular tree, but they did, at Satan's instigation. And once they took that first bite, what entered their heart? An intense fear of God. And they ran and they hid. And that same fear we have inherited. Until this basic disposition of our heart is changed, following the Proverbs is going to be frustrating and futile. Until that matter at the core of our being is changed, it requires a radical change by a radical act of God in the death of his son. Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The fear of the Lord breaks our willfulness, our pride, and our self-sufficiency. So I want to, in a moment, take what I believe are among the three biggest issues Proverbs addresses. Before I do that, I want to give you the story of a man who his life was changed, and now he was able to follow the Proverbs. This man, you, depending on your age, I suppose, you've probably heard of him, Charles Colson. He was involved in Watergate. He was considered to be Richard Nixon's hatchet man. And in many political circles, he was despised. And he was involved in that Watergate cover-up. He was indicted, but fortunately, a Christian man, a friend of Charles Colson's, approached him and wanted to have a witness, some kind of influence in Charles Colson's life now that he was on his way to prison. I'm going to give you the conversation and what happened in Charles Colson's own words. Powerful. How the fear of God entered Charles Colson's heart and changed him forever. Listen to his story. Tom, his friend, he said, "Chuck, I don't think you will understand what I'm saying about God until you are willing to face yourself honestly and squarely. This is the first step." Tom reached to the corner table and picked up a small paperback book, and I saw the title, and it was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I suggest you take this with you and read it while you are on vacation. Tom started to hand it to me, then paused. Let me read to you one chapter. I leaned back, still on the defensive, my mind and emotions whirling. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. I have heard of people admit they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. There is no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves, and the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Charles Colson picks up in his own words, "As he read, I could feel a flush coming into my face and a curious burning sensation that made the night seem even warmer. Lewis's words seemed to pound straight at me." C.S. Lewis again. "It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people, but pride always means enmity. It is enmity, and not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Charles Colson, he says, "Suddenly I felt naked, unclean, my bravado defenses gone. I was exposed, unprotected, for Lewis's words were describing me. Take care of yourself, Chuck, and let me know what you think of that book, will you?" With that, Tom put his hand on my shoulder and grinned, "And I'll see you when you get back." I didn't say much. I was afraid my voice would crack. But I had the strong feeling that I would see him soon. And I couldn't wait to read that book. Outside in the darkness, the iron grip I had kept on my emotions began to relax. Tears welled up in my eyes as I groped in the darkness for the right key to start my car. Angrily, I brushed them away and started the engine. "What kind of weakness is this?" I said to myself. The tears spilled over, and suddenly I knew I had to go back into the house and pray with Tom. I turned off the motor, got out of the car, and as I did, the kitchen light went out, then the light in the dining room. Through the hall window, I saw Tom stand aside as Gert started up the stairs ahead of him. Now the hall was in darkness. It was too late. I stood for a moment staring at the darkened house, only one light burning now in an upstairs bedroom. Why hadn't I prayed when he gave me the chance? I wanted to so badly. Now I was alone. As I drove out of Tom's driveway, the tears were flowing uncontrollably. There were no street lights, no moonlight. The car headlights were flooding illumination before my eyes. But I was crying so hard, it was like trying to swim underwater. I pulled to the side of the road, not more than 100 yards from the entrance to Tom's driveway, the tires sinking into soft mounds of pine needles. I remember hoping that Tom and Gert wouldn't hear my sobbing. The only sound other than the chirping of crickets that penetrated the still of the night. with my face cupped in my hands, head leaning forward against the wheel, I forgot about being a man, about pretenses, about fears of being weak. And as I did, I began to experience a wonderful sense of being released. Then came that strange sensation that water was flowing in my being. I prayed my first real prayer. God, I don't know how to find you, but I'm going to try. I'm not much the way I am now, but somehow I want to give myself to you. I didn't know how to say more, so I repeated over and over the words, God, take me, take me. I want to look at three issues that I believe are very, very big on the Proverbs list of concerns. They're hard-hitting, they're very practical, but I believe, as I give them to you, I'm willing to say you will not find God's true victory in these things unless you have faced squarely the fear of God in your heart and given your heart to Him. Here they are. Book of Proverbs, and as I said before, if you sit down and read through Proverbs this afternoon, you will find he addresses things like how you use your money, how you eat, your eating habits, your family dynamics. What kind of an employee are you at the workplace? He addresses your speech, the kind of words you use. He addresses, is your life marked by justice? Where do the poor fit in your thinking, in your world? But I want to look at three others. Where we, if I can use the words, we need a healthy dose of the fear of God. Here they are. The first one is actually the first proverb. Chapter 1, verse 8. The first seven verses are the introduction to the book, and then he gives us the first proverb. The issue is you and your parents. Listen to what he says. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. When you read through the book this afternoon, you will find that mom and dad are referred to continually through the book of Proverbs. It's a critical issue. We are told that our most formative years are from birth to somewhere about 5 years of age. And our most basic life questions and how we think about life and how we approach life, we learn during those years. And who are the teachers? Mom and dad. It is true, I've witnessed it, that some of us have not completed that struggle, and even as an adult, we're still living out that battle that we had with dad and mom. Unfinished business. You've heard the term, he lives with a chip on his shoulder, because we're still fighting dad. or we're still fighting mom. And it obviously affects everything going forward. The people in your life. It carries over into your marriage. It carries over into your thinking and your relationship toward the government. Even at church and the workplace. It is so important. Listen, this is very graphic language in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns obedience to a mother. Listen to this. The ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. What is he saying? Getting the point across that you cannot afford to live out unresolved business with dad and mom. It is so important that God grounds this relationship in the Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment deals with this matter of you and your parents. In fact, Paul repeats it, Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth. One of the greatest gifts that you will get from your parents is the willingness to submit to the natural voices of authority and leadership in your life. How you relate to authority figures, otherwise life can be a very rough road. So what do I do about it? In the fear of God, meaning I really want to honor God about this. So what do I need to do? Here's two. And they are questions. If this is a struggle for you, first question, are you willing to repent where you are wrong? Are you willing to apologize where you recognize that you've been wrong in your relationship at home? Second question is this. Are you willing to forgive where they were wrong? A man by the name of Oscar Wilde, a writer, said, children begin by loving their parents. After a time, they judge them. Rarely, if ever, do they forgive them. By God's grace, that can change. So Proverbs, and it keeps coming up throughout the book. How are things with mom and dad? How are things with the kids? That's the first one that Proverbs talks about. Here's the second. This one is probably, I haven't looked at it exactly, but it appears to me is given the most attention in the book of Proverbs. Your sex life. There are lengthy passages in chapters 5, 6, and 7. The sexual impulse and the movement in that direction begins early when we explore. And we are excited about the emotions surrounding sexual activity. But it doesn't end there. It ends when these sexual impulses control you and become addictions. So sex comes with a promise and a warning, all expounded in the book of Proverbs. The promise is that sex is God's idea. He was the originator of it. It is his gift to mankind to be enjoyed. That's the promise. The warning is this, that if sexual activity is participated in outside of God's plan, which is a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, sex will become a viper that will destroy you if you choose to do it in a way God never designed. Here's briefly some warnings from the passages in Proverbs. Number one, sexual desire is very powerful. Chapter 5, verse 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. I remember a song quite a few years ago, and the first time I heard it, I heard this particular line, which I thought, wow, that's pretty brave. And the line is this, in this song, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? That's the deception. Number two, what sexual activity outside of God's plan, what it does to you. Chapter 5, verse 4, in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. How many stories have surrounded the whole feeling of guilt, of fear, of shame, and the ultimate cost? In fact, chapter 6:26 in Proverbs, the author says, sex outside of God's plan reduces you to a loaf of bread. Number three, what it does to others. And 6:34, jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers about this issue of immorality. And he says, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. And number four, what it does to your faith in God. You are breaking one of the Ten Commandments. I have enjoyed the writings of a particular writer. He tells the story how he got a call from a friend asking if he would go out for lunch with him. Yep. So the date was set, and then the date arrived, and they got to the restaurant, and they were eating their lunch, and nothing was said. Finally, the writer's friend said, Philip, you're probably wondering why I wanted to meet with you for lunch. And he said, yes, I am. He said, this is it. I have met a lady, not my wife, who really fulfills my deepest longings for a companionship, and I'm considering leaving my wife and going with this woman. My question to you is, if I do this, will God forgive me? How would you answer that? Philip's answer was, you know, you've had enough history in church to know that God forgives. He forgave David. But every time we willingly sin, our heart is hardened. What is to say that after the deed is done, that you will even want forgiveness? Your heart may be so hard that it doesn't matter anymore. So that's the second issue, a big issue, that the book of Proverbs addresses. Sexual activity, is it going to be within God's design or is it going to be in my design? And there are repercussions. Here's the third. And again, the book of Proverbs gives considerable attention to this one. And it's the issue of alcohol. First of all, a question, is it wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol? I sense, as I understand the scriptures, that you would be hard-pressed to make an argument that the scriptures completely forbid any kind of alcohol for reasons that Jesus, by a miracle, provided wine at a wedding. The Lord's Supper has a cup that we understand from the story had wine in it. And Paul instructs a young pastor to take a little wine for his stomach. But what the Bible does forbid is being out of control under the influence of alcohol, where you can't control it. So here's what these passages tell us about this particular issue, its ability to deceive. 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Also, its power to addict. 23:31, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Just briefly, when we were pastoring in Prince George, on this particular day, I was at my desk and my office was close to the outside door of the church. And I'm busy preparing for the coming Sunday, and I heard that the outside door opened. And I thought, it must be somebody coming to do something at the church, some maintenance or whatever. I didn't pay any attention until I heard a knock on my door. And I opened the door, and here was a man in great distress, obviously under the influence. And he told me how for X number of years he had fought this habit. He could not win. He tried so many times. And on his way up to the church, he had to walk in the center of the sidewalk because the snakes on each side would get him. He was that far into this addiction. It was a long process, but he eventually he gave his heart to the Lord and became sober. And years later, I was in Prince George for a funeral, and a man walked up to me in the foyer. He says, Pastor Mark, do you remember me? And I said, yes, I do. You are Ed Thompson. And he had a radiant smile on his face. The power of addiction. Another thing, it leads to poverty. 23 verse 21, drunkards and gluttons become poor. And number four, it numbs the pains of life. Chapter 31, verse 7. This is where artificial relievers deceive us. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, or any other thing that we grab onto to numb the pain. But God wants us to turn to Him, face Him, like Charles Colson, that the fear of God so grips my heart that I want to do nothing less than what God wants of me. If you try to solve your pain from the bottom of a bottle, you will find that that bottle has no bottom. Proverbs, life can be messy, complicated, painful. Turn to the one who made you and put you here for a purpose by giving your heart to Him. A true encounter with Jesus Christ, as Nicodemus found out, requires that I be born again, a brand new start. We are saved from ourselves through the fear of God and the love of God. The mystery of wisdom is this encounter with God. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs. In many respects, it's hard-hitting, but it addresses the heart within us that needs to meet the merciful and holy God. That is possible through meeting Jesus Christ, God's Son. Open our hearts to follow you, to love you with all our being. In your name we pray. Amen.